Yeah, 1 Corinthians, huh?
Chapters 12 to 14 is the definitive chapter. We're going to sort this out a bit better, maybe. Is the definitive chapter in the New Testament on spiritual gifts, along with chapter 14. So get excited. Now, we're told how they're to be used and how they're defined. It's a triple exposition. Chapter 12, spiritual gifts are for the common good. Chapter 13, spiritual gifts are to be used in love. Chapter 14, what this looks like in the gathered church. So, starting with chapter 12, verse 1, Paul jumps right in. Here's another thing that the Corinthians have asked him in the letter that they wrote him, because he begins the chapter the same way he's begun many of the chapters. Now about, only this time it's now about spiritual gifts. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. The word spiritual, pneumatikos, is a word that we've already seen in 1 Corinthians, and we'll see it again supremely in chapter 15 when Paul talks about the resurrection from the dead in the power of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is at work, the Spirit energizes people and enables them not only to come alive in Christ, but to have various gifts, to use those gifts for the sake of Christ. And of course, this is a controversial issue, especially since the 1960s. There has been waves of the Pentecostal movement since the early 20th century, and then the Charismatic Renewal movement since the 60s and 70s. And sometimes that has been enormously refreshing and renewing, and sometimes very divisive, and it remains controversial. And 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13 and 14 are absolutely vital for understanding this issue. So in verses 1 to 3, Paul starts by making it clear that there are many spiritual movements in the world. How can you tell which ones are genuinely of God? Our modern secular society is so starved of the spiritual that when we encounter any kind of odd phenomenon or any apparently supernatural phenomenon, we can easily think, oh, that must be from God. Paul squashes that idea very quickly. Verse 2 says, you know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols, and they forced you to say things, even to say Jesus be cursed. Verse 3, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Holy Spirit says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So this is a very important statement, isn't it, by Paul. In Romans 10 verse 9, Paul says the central confession of Christianity is that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. And Jesus is Lord. And Paul says here, when somebody says that from the heart, this can only be the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's not that first I have to believe and then God kindly gives me the Spirit as a kind of reward. Rather, that it's through the preaching of the gospel that the Spirit begins to work in our hearts, so that through the gospel, in the power of the Spirit, we come to acknowledge, honour, love, adore, trust and worship Jesus as Lord. It's a work of the Spirit right from the beginning. So after this rather pithy introduction in verses 1 to 3, Paul gets to his main point in verses 4 and 5. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. That's the point that he really wants to make again and again in this section. It's the same Spirit dividing up the distribution of gifts as he sees fit. But interestingly, at the very point where Paul is trying to say it's the same Spirit, the one Spirit, that we're all part of the one team, that all flows from the one Spirit, he says it in three ways. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. At the very moment where he's saying we are all one, it's all one, he says it in three different ways. The Spirit, the Lord, and God. And sometimes in a line like this, he'll say God the Father. And it seems to me that his point is that Paul's vision of God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, undergirds his vision of the church as a united diversity. Many gifts in one body, and he'll go on to stress that. All right, and so Paul expands on this theme in verses 7 to 11. And he says that the gifts of the Spirit, that Spirit gives, are for the mutual benefit of everybody. Verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This is such an important verse for us to understand. Paul says every Christian, all of us, each one of you, has a manifestation of the Spirit, has a gift from the Spirit, or gifts, plural, from the Spirit. No matter who you are, no matter what your age is, no matter your educational background, no matter your place in the church, God has empowered you and given you a special gift to use for his glory. Now, I used to think that this was not a natural talent, but it's a brand new thing that the Spirit gives us at conversion. But now I realize that the Spirit can also energize, use, empower, and channel natural talents that we have. When we're saved, the Spirit channels them and empowers them and energizes them for service to Christ. And so it may be a natural talent that we're given, or rather it is animated by the Spirit for the common good. Or it may be a brand new infusion of power. And the Spirit does this in everyone. This means that nobody is insignificant in the church. Everybody has a part in the body of Christ. Everybody. You all matter. In the body of Christ, you all have different gifts to use. And unless all of us are functioning, we can't be the church that God wants us to be. And notice that these gifts are given for the common good, not for exciting experiences, but to build up the church. The Corinthians were in danger of thinking that gifts were for your own personal experience and growth and status. But spiritual gifts, no, are given to serve one another, to build one another up in Christ. Then Paul gives some examples of spiritual gifts. Verse 8, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Presumably that special faith for a special occasion, because Paul makes it clear that all of Jesus' people have the basic faith in Jesus as Lord and in the fact that God has raised Jesus from the dead. So this gift of faith seems to be special faith for a special occasion, a faith that swells up in somebody where we're able to say, yes, God is at work here. Yes, this is an appropriate thing to pray for. Yes, we're going to go ahead with this project. That kind of faith is so important in the life of the church. When people go, yeah, let's go for it, and bring that level of trust in God to that particular thing. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. Paul will talk a lot about prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14. And he's already said in chapter 11 that men and women prophesy in the church. New Testament prophecy is speaking the word of God in the gospel, or supremely in the gospel, into a specific situation. And that results in people being converted, edified, or encouraged. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 and verse 24 and 25. So prophecy then is a word that is led by the Spirit of God, where we speak the truth of the gospel, the truth that has already been revealed in Jesus Christ, into a specific situation. And it does come from the Spirit. And prophesying is something Paul wants all of us, all Christians, without exception, to do. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 and verses 30, 23 to 25. It's something we should all desire to exercise, though of course some of us have a particular gift in prophecy. So prophecy is speaking the word of God in Christ into a specific context or situation. We do this in the gathering through preaching and through various other things that are said. We do it in conversations. We do it in DNA groups. We do it in gospel community discussions as we gather around the scriptures and apply that to one another. And we do it while we're praying together. A lot of prophecy, it seems to me, happens as we pray. And it seems to me that free-form prayer is particularly important for that. Although, of course, the Spirit can also inspire prepared prayers. But as we pray in a free-form way, and as we discuss the scriptures in a free-form way, we will see prophecy happening through that. And some people particularly will have that gift. And it's something that I notice constantly in our church. To another, distinguishing between spirits, not everyone is gifted with this, but some have the gift of spiritual discernment, and those people are, they're extremely important in the church. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. By different tongues, by different kinds of tongues, Paul means different kinds of languages. Tongues is the normal word for languages. It's the Spirit-given ability to speak foreign languages, even if you don't know them. These are real languages spoken in the world. The word kinds here, different kinds of languages, the word, the Greek word is genus, which refers to a family group, race, or nation. Paul uses the same word in chapter 14, verse 10. Undoubtedly, there are all kinds of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. So, Paul here is talking about actual languages that exist in the world with real language structure and meaning, he says. And so as far as I can see, the modern idea of tongues seems to be something different to that. When people talk about speaking in tongues today, normally they mean a form of utterance which happens when the vocal cords run free, making wordless sounds. And this is often referred to as glossolalia. The mind doesn't consciously operate to express a meaning. However, the mind does know that this is a form of prayer or praise, and that it is expressing a mood of prayer and praise. And people say this really helps them as they pray, which is great. But when people claim that this modern concept of tongues, that is glossolalia, when they claim that's an angelic language or any kind of language that is carrying a meaning that can be interpreted, I don't think so. Linguists have recorded and analysed glossolalia over many years and found it doesn't have any language structure. It's just a combination of sounds that were apparently picked up in infancy, depending on what sounds a person heard around them in early life. That's not to discredit glossolalia, that's rather to describe the phenomenon that many people experience and find very helpful in their prayer life. It's just that's actually what seems to be happening. And it seems to be a God-given capacity. People find a great blessing in it. James J.O. Packer says it's a bit like scat singing in jazz. If you've ever heard of Louis Armstrong or Ella Fitzgerald, no words, but it's a way of using vocal cords and making sounds which both express and intensify a mood of exaltation, really. The singer knows that that's what they're doing, so it's not completely irrational, not at all. However, it is wordless sounds that really are all about expressing and revving up that mood. Perhaps it's like singing in the shower. It isn't words, it's warbling, because we feel good and we hear the echo of that warbling coming off the walls of the bathroom, which makes us feel even better. So it kind of expresses and also elevates that good mood. Glossolalia, in terms of the phenomena worldwide, seems to be a bit like that. And it's making wordless sounds, it's expressing a positive mood. In this case of glossolalia, it's in the context of prayer and praise. And I wonder whether God gives this gift to people to help them express their faith more deeply personally. And that is not a trivial thing. That is a very important thing for many people. And glossolalia isn't an ecstatic utterance that just comes upon you, although sometimes that might be the case. Normally it's something that the person chooses to do in prayer and praise, and generally it's used in private. So that seems to be a God-given gift that many people experience, but I don't think that that's what the New Testament is talking about when it talks about the gifts of different kinds of languages. It's used for private use. Glossolalia is used for private use, but we see this gift of languages here is for the common good. And that this gift of different kinds of languages is talking about real languages. Again, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 10. That can be interpreted because they have real language structure and meaning. A few years ago, I read the biography, if we could put up that next slide, of Bruce Olson from Minnesota, United States. And when he was just 19 years old, no missionary organization would take him and send him because he was only 19. But nonetheless, a couple of years later, he just got on, bought a one-way ticket to Peru, to Lima, got on the boat, went there, got off by himself, no support, just simply walked through Peru up into the mountains of Colombia, the uncharted mountains of Colombia, where he found a tribe called the Motolones. He was just over 19 years old, but he had this incredible gift of languages. He knew 11 languages, even just as a teenager. Extraordinary. And he learnt this tribe's language and shared the gospel with them in an overnight session where he told the whole story of God. And when they were converted to Christ, they wanted to go and tell a neighbouring tribe about Jesus. And he didn't have the heart to tell them that this other tribe spoke a different language. And he had visited that other tribe on the way through and learnt their language too. Anyhow, 25 Motolone men went to this other tribe, shared the gospel, and came back. And Bruce said, "How'd it go?" And they said, "Fine." And he said, "Did they understand?" "Yes, they believed," they said. Somehow, the other tribe understood them, even though they spoke a different language. And when Bruce Olson later visited this other tribe, he found that that was indeed true. Many had become Christians. This is a great example, it seems to me, of the New Testament gift of languages and the interpretation of languages. And really, this is about the reversal of the curse of Babel, when human languages were confused and humanity scattered. Now Jesus, having died for the sins of the world and risen again, is bringing the world back together through the gospel in the power of the Spirit who overcomes differences in languages. We see this, of course, supremely in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, where people there from all over the world heard the gospel in their own language, even though the disciples did not know those languages. And God is now moving to bring the nations, Jews and Gentiles, into the community of Christ. I mean, there were Gentiles in the Old Testament community, but only a few. But what's happening here is this great expansion of the community of Jesus, so that people from different nations belong to it. And the gift of various languages is a sign that there's been this change in redemptive history. And it's a gift given to help evangelize the different nations. And the city of Corinth was multi-ethnic. It's a port city. Go to that next slide. And you can see it's an isthmus, and it's between two seas. On the one hand, the sea between Greece and Rome. On the other, the sea between Greece and Asia Minor, as was. So this is a major centre for trade and for the whole world to come together. There were many languages spoken in Corinth. And it was great for them in church to hear the gospel in their own language and to have that interpreted so that everyone could understand. I think that's what's going on in 1 Corinthians and in Acts of the Apostles. So Paul lists all these amazing gifts. And we have to be careful, because some people try to see a hierarchy in the gifts. But every time Paul makes a list of gifts, both in this letter and elsewhere, it's different. As though Paul is saying, you can't rank the gifts. You can't say these are the special ones. No, these are just lists of gifts that Paul puts down to make a point that all these things come from the Holy Spirit. You can't rank the gifts and say that I've got a gift that makes me superior to others who have inferior gifts, which seems to be the actual problem going on in Corinth. They were ranking each other and dividing over gifts, just as they were dividing over the Lord's Supper and over leadership. And the point Paul's making is, no, we all contribute to the whole in our various ways, and we're all important. The point is, verse 11, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. He distributes them to each one just as he determines. One of the great things about following Jesus is that there are some things that I don't have to do so that I can relax. If someone is worried about whether they're important in the church, so much so that they're doing all these things to try and prove that they're important, they become a nuisance in the end when they're doing everything all the time rather than letting others take their place. We need to have a humble awareness of who we're called to be, who we're not called to be, and not try to do the things that other people are called to do and to be, which makes life in the church a joy rather than a burden. This really is brilliant. We get to do things that are our sweet spot. We get to do things that energize us because the Spirit has given us that ability. And we get to do what others can't do so that we can make a unique contribution to the people of God. I love Tom's emceeing the other week. Where is he over there? And he's so so funny. And isn't that a unique and wonderful gift that he makes that contribution to the church? And Paul says, we're all different, and it's the Spirit's choice to give us the gift that we have, and it's for the common good. And that's great. That's great. We can do what we're good at and let others do what they're good at. And it's all the work of the Spirit. One of the challenging things about being a Christian is sometimes our desires and hopes don't happen, and that can be with gifts as well. And I've known people who have believed that God had called them to be a teacher in the church, but they didn't have the qualification, or like a BTH or something, and they felt that therefore there's something wrong with the cosmos, and it deeply grieves them that they can't be what they feel God has called them to be. But the answer is sometimes that God has called you to be a different kind of teacher within the church, a role that doesn't need a BTH, and in fact, which a BTH might actually be a hindrance too. And that God has carefully earmarked you for a different teaching role. And it takes humility to realise that, but it's so liberating. Equally, so many people have grieved that they can't have the gift of glossolalia because they see the joy and freedom in prayer that it brings to their friends. But it may be that God is calling you to pray in a different style. And realizing that can be really tough, but part of being a Christian is to accept the gifts that God has given us and to celebrate those, that we have these really wonderful, unique gifts that will bring us joy and unimagined fruitfulness if we can accept that that is who God made us to be. Now, as important as spiritual gifts are in the life of the church, the New Testament never says how to practically know which gifts we have. Here's four guidelines that I've seen work in practice. First, pray specifically for God to reveal to you what is your unique place in the life of the church. What are your gifts or gift? Secondly, talk to mature Christians that you know and trust and ask them what they think is your gift. And thirdly, begin to look for open doors to opportunity for ministry and move through those doors and try those ministries and see if that door remains open and see how you go. Try things. And fourthly, if two or more opportunities come up, move toward the one that you feel most energized by, because that's probably the one that you're gifted to do. And give it a try. And I think gospel communities are a great space for us to do that. Okay, so Paul then draws it all together in verses 12 to 13. He says, think of a human body. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Paul says we all belong to Christ, and all of us who belong to Christ are baptized by one Spirit. When the charismatic movement first hit in the late 60s, early 70s, some people were emphatic that speaking in glossolalia is the primary sign that the Holy Spirit has come upon you in a new way, and they referred to that as baptism in the Spirit, as though that's a second stage after conversion. But Paul emphatically says here, baptism of the Spirit is the beginning of the Christian life, where the Holy Spirit woos us and baptizes us into Jesus. That's what baptism in the Holy Spirit is. It's us coming to know Jesus and being placed in him. And this chapter is about the unity of the Christian church. That though the Spirit gives us different gifts, we've all been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. God does give some the gift of glossolalia, but glossolalia does not seem to be what the New Testament means by the gift of tongues. And secondly, it's certainly not a sign that of super spiritual status, as if you're living on a super spiritual level if you can speak in glossolalia. Similarly, being a pastor doesn't put you on any kind of level. Or being an apostle. So many people now think, oh, being an apostle is the ultimate. Or being a man as opposed to a woman. When people talk like that, often sadly, that is the first step towards disaster. Firstly, pride, but then flowing from that, division in the church. And as I said a few weeks ago, a lot of us my age lived through incredible division that happened over these issues. There's a cheerful, complex egalitarianism in the way that the gifts are given. You know, we're all valued, we all matter, we're all important. In fact, Paul will go on to say more about that. And the Spirit gives us different gifts for a reason, unity. Like if we were all preachers, we'd all kill each other, wouldn't we? You know, over fights. Like how terrible would it be if we all had the same gift? No, the Spirit is seeking unity. And that's part of the genius of we have different roles that complement each other. And he will say more about that next time. Amen.